I'm really excited to be together today, and I hope every one of you are doing well. And I realize that there is likely many different needs and places in the room, represented in the room, meaning we're all in different places. We have many ups and downs happening. Life has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Having kind of an up and down to it, like sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down, and sometimes you have no control over it. And really, I'm just hopeful that no matter if you're up or you're down, that you would have ears to hear today, that you would just say, you know what? Here's what I know. I know we're here. I know that for some reason, when we come together like this, it means something. And I know that God is here and that God is always speaking. And it's really about us choosing to listen. And so I'm hopeful, no matter if you're up, you're down, you're in the middle, that you'd have expectation for him to speak. Well, the scripture that that Amy read, it's really a scripture that has, it was where I want to begin, I'll just say that. And when it was written, you guys may know this, 1 Corinthians, it was written when the New Testament church had just got going, right? And things are moving and the church is spreading. This guy Jesus has been resurrected. And now there's a movement of people happening throughout the world, really throughout a region of the world in which they're spreading the gospel. And here's this guy who shows up on the scene that we read a lot of what he wrote. And his name was Paul. And he wrote all sorts of amazing things, this being one of them, in which he says, I am free. I am not a slave to anyone. Think about this. As a citizen, I'm free. More importantly, as a Christ follower, I'm free. I have all the rights and the privileges of being a child of the King. I am free. He says this. But then he says, but I am a slave to everyone. That's pretty, pretty powerful. So we start there with the early church. And, you know, on January 6th, not that I'm trying to backtrack and bring something out, but just interesting note. On January 6th, most of all of us know that a part of the church, at least, article came out in the Oklahoman that, you know, questioned our presence on 23rd Street, gonna really hamper the cool factor, right? And we're going to mess things up. And it was an incomplete story full of misinformation. We all know this. And, you know, something, there's a lot of good that came out of it, though. I just want to say that today. There's some really good things that came out of having to experience misinterpreted intentions and also even the unmerited, if you want to call it, hatred we received, right? It led us to consider some really, really, and led me and our church consider really, really great questions. And one of those questions is, we are free. We are a slave to no one. This country, even in Christ, we are given rights and liberties, and we are given freedoms to do what we choose to do. We are free. But that moment and that season just 6, 7, 8 weeks ago, a key question comes up. We are free, but who are we going to be as a church, even though we are free? You know what I'm saying? I have a question for us. Let me throw this up there. It's a big question. I'm going to actually have you discuss this with your neighbors. We're going to break the heaviness here in a good way. But we're going to go somewhere. What should a church be for a city? It's a big question, and if I told you to go tell to your neighbors about this right now, it might be kind of hard, and we might be kind of get to that answer of like, Jesus? Because we're in church, and so we think that's the answer to every question, right? And so, yes, we should be Jesus to a church, but what a little bit beyond that? What should a church be for a city? And so, because I realize I'm going to ask you to talk to your neighbors, to get to a deeper question, you always got to start with a lighter question, right? Like it's called an icebreaker. So we're going to break the ice here, and I have a different question to get us to that question. What's your favorite thing about OKC? Talk to your neighbor about that. This is a little conversational piece. And then, what should a church be for a city? I'm going to give you like 3 minutes So this is like real. Like I'm stopping talking and letting you talk. So, and then I'm going to ask for some answers. All right? Ready? Go. Talk to your neighbors. Please, everybody can participate. Don't spend too long on question one. Just get it out there and move on to the real question. All right, be wrapping up part one of the question. Move to part two. Part two, you should be on it. Keep going. It got a little quieter now that we're talking about part two. All right, I'll go ahead and cut in. Sorry if you didn't get all your thoughts out. I'll interrupt here. Just for fun, favorite things about OKC, since we're talking about our city a little bit here? Anybody? The thunder. Like the weather, you mean? Because that's what most people love about OKC is the weather. No, the thunder, right. They're rolling right now. They're looking good. That was a good trade this week, wasn't it? I think we are the best team in the NBA now, just so you know. Anyway, anybody with me? Yes. Amen. All right. What else? The people. Golly, that's like straight out of a magazine. The number one thing about Oklahoma City is the people. Anybody else? Dog parks? I didn't know we had some. That's good. No, I respect that. Anybody else? Okay, good. Haven't heard any Bass Pro Shop. That's good. It's good. All right. Okay, next question. What is a church? What should a church be for a city? Anybody brave enough to give a thought or two? Come on.
A welcome mat where they can come and wipe their feet and be with us.
Interesting illustration there. Welcome mat. But they can literally wipe their feet on us. I like that. But it's true. There's just a piece of serving in that. Yeah, it's good. Anybody else? She said welcome mat. That's what a church should be. Anybody else? Non-judgmental. Okay. Of course. Yeah. Set the standards for the city. It's good. A place of hope. Anyone else? A source of joy. Okay. I begin with this question of what a church should be for a city because we've been in this series about life and our hope for good. And I actually want to have a conversation today about the life of this church. And that life isn't just about you as a person, but life is about sometimes a larger context. And the scripture that we did read and that Amy read was, it's been huge these last few weeks. It really, really has. It's been huge as we've thought about what are we going to do? How are we going to be a church for the city? Who are we going to be? I'm just going to read part of it again. I'm actually going to start at verse 19. It says, though I'm free, we already read this, but though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone. That's powerful. To win as many as possible, meaning to reach them for Christ. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like those under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. to those not having the law, because I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. And then I just love verse 22 and 23. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Can I just say this? Like, I want to be that. I want our church to be that. And like, moving on past this, but that passage guided us in many, many ways in the way we wanted to respond to people's confusion. And I'm not going to get into what we've already done about all the things and steps we've taken and the purchase of our building and how we, but we've, I can say this, I know we served. We came from a place of servanthood. We came from a place of learning what it means to be a slave to everyone. We're not there, but we're figuring it out. We want to bend over backwards and serve our city. Even perhaps people that don't like us, don't like believers in general, we want them to know that we care about what they care about. And so we want to be all things for all people. For what? For the sake of the gospel. So to the weak, I became weak. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile, so that we might reach some. So now I can say this is who I want us to be, and that's what I want us to be, but I cannot say this is who we are. Meaning I can't say anything. I can only talk about what I want. It's together we actually live and embody what we actually are. It's a together thing. You see, we all have our own lives individually. We know this. But we also have a life collectively. We have a life right here with this church and this community that is kind of this idea that we are a community of people. So what I do in my life actually reflects, doesn't it? What I do in my life reflects on this community and this church. Would you guys agree? And in the same respect, shouldn't what you do in your life and the way you act in your life, doesn't it say something about who we are collectively as a church? All of us should have some level of ownership in the fact that we experience one life as a church. So this is why in 1 Corinthians, there's another passage that talks about, and you're probably familiar with that we all make up the body of Christ, that some of us even uses the illustration of some are like an eye and some are like an ear, and we all have these different purposes to come together as one body and one life. So this idea of oneness is actually pretty central in Scripture. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, put this on the screen here. Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." The Lord is one. Now, this comes from a pretty important passage in what the Jewish people, the early people of God, what they called the Shema. I've talked about the Shema before. Do you guys remember this term at all? Shema. The Shema is like the first sentence or phrase or scripture that every little Jewish kid would learn and memorize. Right after that sentence, the second sentence is, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," which Jesus then later quotes when somebody asks him what the greatest commandment is. So every little kid growing up in ancient Israel would learn the sacred Shema, which starts with the fact that the Lord God is one. Why is that important? They're living in a world where every other culture is polytheistic. They believe in many gods. And here's this one culture that's believing in one monotheistic kind of understanding of who God is. He's God of all, creator of all. So God is one, right? And this is oneness is very important. We say it in all sorts of language in the church. We talk about the fact that we are one, that the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is what? One, right? And then we go on and we can talk about the Acts, the church in Acts, and how they worked together and were in unity and they were in one accord because they gave generously or they served or they were all on the same page. There was a unity and a oneness. And so the very first week of the series, you didn't have to be here to get all this, but the very first week of the series that we had like 4 weeks ago, I asked you a question about your life. And the question was this: who are you becoming? And we asked them in a little bit of in a respect of, do you even like who you're becoming? Like, who are you becoming as an individual, as a spouse or as a friend or as a neighbor? Who are you becoming in those contexts? becoming someone that's actually doing anything that matters. Today, it's kind of like the same question, but it's about our life. And the question is this, it's who are we becoming? Who are we becoming? And who do we want to become as a group? I mean, are we becoming just another run-of-the-mill church? Are we becoming a church that essentially just cares about our Sunday gatherings? Are we becoming a church that cares about our neighbors? Are we a church that's making any blip on the radar screen of life in our city? I mean, are we really? Think about it. Are we becoming all things to all people? Are we becoming one? Now, these are questions, just so you know, that mess with me. But I'm hopeful that they mess with you. Because sometimes what happens when it becomes a we question, and you guys stay with me because this is real. When it's a we question, sometimes it's really easy to kind of stand in the background and play the ignorant card, like, I don't have to own the we things. You ever with a group of friends, and you're trying to figure out where to go to dinner? It's an incredibly hard decision, isn't it? But what's funny about it is you're trying to imagine just for a moment, you're with your friends. You picture your friends, you're there together, and somebody goes, well, where are we going to go eat? What happens in that moment is pretty universal. There's very few people that really want to own the decision of where we're going to eat. They want somebody else to step up and be the brave individual to say, let's go to Long John Silver's instead of KFC. To which I say, what is wrong with you and your friends? Go pick better places. But nonetheless, it's really easy to not own we, isn't it? It's really easy to say, I'm not going to own we. Somebody else own we. I don't want to own we. We's not my territory. And so we don't own the we decision. And this happens in the church all the time. We easily becomes they. We easily becomes your. I got to be honest. So this is probably going to be one of those statements that I know in the future you're going to like catch yourself. I got to be honest. I really don't like when someone in our church comes to me and says something like this, like, you guys, or you all are your church. It's never your or my. It is always ours and we. Just so you know, I don't mean to like, if you ever say, hey, you guys are doing a great job, I'm going to go, No, I mean, it's we. It's always we. I never see it any other way. Because without we, there is no we. No we is a pretty lonely place to be. I think that was a haiku or something. I don't know. So who are we? Now, it may be easy to kind of start with a really simple place, and I'm going to cover some ground and just stay with me. But we're a relatively new church. Technically, we're a little over 2 years old in terms of when some of us started doing this, but we actually celebrate Decino at the end of March. I think it's March 31st would be our official celebration for 2 years. But we're a relatively new church, and most churches that are new like us, they carry the label church plant for a couple years, or maybe you jump up to 5 or 10 years, they'll carry that label. And that's fine, and that's good, and that's because that's who we are. But here's the knock on church plants. And maybe you've thought this before, and you've certainly heard other people say it if you've ever had a conversation about it. But the knock on church plant is why? That's the knock on a church plant. Why do we need another church? There is a lot of churches in the U.S. They're like on every corner. And that's what we think. That's what we hear. That's what people say, right? Like, why do we need another church? That's the knock on it. But let me just give you something to chew on. Every year, there's more churches that close their doors than open new ones. More churches die than are planted. In the U.S., in the last 100 years, there's 50% more churches today than there were 100 years ago. That sounds good. But the population has increased by 300%. 80 years ago, we have 60% less churches per capita than we did 80 years ago. Does that make sense? We have more churches, if you want to just call count raw numbers, but we have way less churches per capita. And if you need a case that America even needs more churches, America is the fourth largest mission field in the world. There are 195 million unchurched people. Fourth largest mission field in the world. So yes, we need more churches. We need more church plants. So that's why. But most people don't get that. Church plants are often some of the best at reaching people and doing new work for the kingdom, forging new ground. However, most or many don't work. By the end of 5 years, 80% of all church plants will close their doors. And for the 20% that actually make it, many of them are struggling to do so with smaller congregations kind of eking by. And so in some ways, right, like, get ready. In some ways, we can say we've already broken trend. We've already, like, made it, right? In some ways. I had a church plant, like a denominational church plant leader early on in our process look at me and say, if you have 50 people by the end of 2 years, you will be successful. Love that word. So are we successful? If 49 people are in here, would we be failing? You see the battle that can easily begin to happen within the church. And this is going back to who are we becoming a little bit. Because here's what we deal with in the church world is that most of us measure success. Because success and understanding what success is important to us. And for many in the world, success is related to, you know, how large of your crowd you have, how many ministry programs you have, how big is your budget. And if those are things are all that are larger and growing, therefore God must be doing more in your church. And so where we come from, most of us have the background, just so you know. If you have a church background, your background is likely from an environment that says bigger is better. You come from an environment that says the more people in the seats and the more programs you have and the more dollars that you are working with, the more successful the church is. And in some way, inherently, that is saying God is more involved in churches that have that and less involved in churches that might not be doing quite as much in those areas. Is that, you see, that there's a struggle here in what it means to be successful. And so the very first time we gathered, November 4th, 2012, we had a core gathering. Actually, I have a picture of it. You can throw that up there. We met in this little building on 23rd Street. There's about 60 of us that gathered on the very first day. How many of you were with us on that very first day? There's a few survivors. So the very first day we meet, and we actually talked about what is success. You guys remember that? Those are with us? And the first thing we said was success is obedience. Success is loving our neighbors. Success is being the church. Success is being faithful to whatever he calls us to. Success is having story after story after story of God doing good work among us. That's success. It's nothing to do with growth metrics. And so what I'm saying is when I plant a seed, when you plant a seed, it is not up to us to decide how fast it grows. It is up to us to tend the seed, to water it, to prepare the soil, right? God decides the growth and the rate. We are supposed to care about the health and the cultivation, and God will take care of the rest. So anyway, let me pause because I can go down the rabbit trail really far on that one. It's a big one for me. And I'm going to pause because this is not a conversation about numbers or growth or any of that stuff. This is actually a conversation about us and our church and what we're doing. And what is the life of this church really about? Because it really matters. And what does it mean to become one? I think all of us in here would like to be in a place where we feel like we're all together on something. Like, you can look at everybody around you and go, we're in this together. Like, I don't have any doubt if you're with me, and you don't have any doubt if I'm with you. Like, doesn't everybody, we want that, right? We want that sense of oneness. Anytime you say oneness, anytime I say unity, I think about the concept of team. And I just do, it may be like overplayed sports analogies and blah, 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 right? But humor me. I went to a game once, throw this picture up. And here's the thing. This is an overused analogy in the church, and so I know you've heard it. But there is truth about something when it comes to, at every game, there are primarily two things. There are those who are spectators, and there are those who are part of the team, right? Now, several years ago, Christy and I went to an OU football game. She got tickets for my birthday, and we went. This was before, this was like a long, long time ago. And we got tickets, you know, up by the scoreboard where the PA system is. Thank you. No, I'm just kidding. We got these tickets up there, and it was cool. We were excited, and we got the tickets. We're going to the game. And at the same exact game, my mom scored tickets that were sideline passes for herself, like through her work. She worked at OU Medical Center. She's like, hey, guess what? I got sideline passes. I'm like, oh, yeah, we're up there. And so anyway, we get to the game, and you get up, and you're right. If you've ever been like to an OU football game, we were right by the PA system. It was like loud, and you have like that environment, right, where you've got all sorts of different people. You have, and it's crowded, and it's a little bit chaotic, and you have like people that are there that are like, you know, screaming, you know, cussing at the refs, you know, and then you have the person like that constantly is doing this to you, like going down the aisle. They go back and forth, I guess, the bathroom like 17 times, and they're like, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And you're like, can you just stay still? And so you have those people to deal with, and then you have like the girl who's there because her boyfriend got her ticket, and she's just like talking to her girlfriend, and you like watch the game. And then you have people that are there because they don't have anything else other to do, and you know, and they gave them a ticket and they don't know anything about OU. And then you have people that care about OU, right? And they're like fans, and like intense fans, and like the names of their kid are Boomer and Sooner, and that was those kind of people, right? And the whole room, that you got this chaos around you, really you do, and it's really a sort of a semi-organized chaos. You're kind of all there for the same purpose, but some people are there really to talk to their friend, and some people are there to eat the peanuts, they love the corn dogs and all that kind of stuff. And you have like this group of people that's different. Thank you. I got a peanut gallery over there myself. But you have this group of people, they're all different, and it's kind of like organized, like I say, semi-organized chaos, varying purpose of why they're even in the building, right? Well, later in the game, my mom's like, guess what? You're the son of the year. I'm going to switch seats with you. I am her only son. So she gives me her sideline pass. I join my dad on the sideline, and she goes and sits up with Christy in the PA system. And so I go down on the field. Anybody ever, I mean, you get where this is going. The difference of the sideline and the stands is unbelievable. It was like, ah! And then it was like focus, right? Like intense, like muscles, like literally rippling. I saw it. I was like, whoa. These guys are intense. They're into the game, and everything they've prepared and everything they trained for is on the line, and they're doing it right then together. Nobody's wavering. Everybody's focused on the same goal, and it's all in the same space. And you have people that are there just kind of like, chaos, and you have people that are there that are like, we know exactly what we're going to do the rest of the time we're here. We have the same goal, right? And everybody gets those illustrations. It's typical sports analogy. But here's the thing. Like, the challenge within the church as a whole can begin the challenge of the spectator-player sort of thing. You have the loosely connected attender who's just here and there. And then you have the person that's, like, really engaged in the work and the life of the church and in the work of the kingdom. And this is just real, and this is just something that the church has dealt with forever, and I think it's really apparent these days in America. I want to introduce you to a term, and it's called, you can throw it on the screen. The term is ethos. Maybe you've heard the term, maybe it's reintroducing you to the term. It's a Greek term. And the Greek term ethos is, it really represents the story of a group of people. Meaning, it's portrayed often through the repeated or recurring patterns of a group of people. And so, for instance, every nation, every community, every ideology has an ethos. It's their character. It's their essence. It's their true personality. So in America, we have an ethos. That's who we are, right? A Mormon community can have an ethos. It's who they are. A Christian community. I mean, it could be any kind of community, right? The OU Sooners, the Oklahoma City Thunder, they have an ethos about what they really are as a team. But it's portrayed, like I say, through repeated or recurring patterns that happen over and over again. And you could say, yeah, that's really who they are. That's who they are because they keep doing that thing over and over again. And so you have to ask yourself, who are we becoming? What is our ethos? What is the true character of who we are as a group of people, as a church? Who are we becoming? What are the repeated or recurring patterns that exist? And are those patterns good things? Sometimes repetition in life, repeating the same thing over and over, can be somewhat taxing, maybe even annoying. You guys, when you were growing up, do you ever have that moment with your brother or your sister, you know, and they repeat everything you say? And they're like, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, and they go, hey, what are you doing? They go, hey, what are you doing? And you're like, did you just repeat me? Did you just repeat me? Stop it. Stop it. And then you're like, and then you think you got them, and you're like, I'm so stupid. And they go, you're so stupid. No, there's actually a really good thing about repeating and repetition and a rhythm and a pattern in life. Life should sort of have a theme to it. Oneness is about unity. It's about togetherness. It's about figuring out what it means to carry an ethos of who we really are. You know, some things we do in life, just think about your life, that are really good that you repeat every day. You wake up every day. You eat every day. You brush your teeth every day, hopefully, thankfully. Right? And most specifically, we do the things we love every day, or very regularly. We repeat the things that we enjoy. We find our favorite restaurant and we go back, don't we? We go back again and again because it's our favorite. We listen to that song that we just love. It's such a great song, and we just like put it on repeat, right? We love the song. We have our outfit that we totally love. And when we want to look good, we put those threads on, don't we? And we repeat it because we know what works, what makes us feel good. We repeat the things. So repeating is actually a good thing in life. And you know what? God is a God of repetition. He repeats a lot of things. Every day the sun rises, doesn't it? And with the sun rising, so does creation. Creation rises. If it's people waking, if it's flowers blooming, right? The flowers that open with the sun. If it's creation that starts moving and the animals that start stirring. There's a repetition to creation. I love it. It's so beautiful if you think about it. I mean, the world revolves on its axis 24 hours a day, every day. God is a God of repeating and repetition. It moves around the sun 365 days a year, every year, except for leap year, right? And then it keeps going. God repeats. He repeats the good things that he created that were good. And what does he do? He says, you know what? I want you to live life the way I created you to live. Remember, what did he do? He works and he creates and he actually learns for 6 days, or 6 days, and then he rests on the seventh. And he says, I want you to do the same. Produce 6 days, rest on the seventh. Produce 6 days, rest on the seventh. This is the rhythm of life, and he does this. And so perhaps being the church, maybe it's like doing our best to live within this groove. I want us to think for a moment, because this is really kind of a unique way to kind of think about this. Maybe God has been playing this song throughout creation. just repeats. And it's this beautiful song that's just kind of like this epic jam. You know what I mean? The eternal jam of God is happening. And it just keeps going and keeps going. And what happens in life is sometimes we can get really like, when we come to know Christ or when we encounter God, we're just in awe of what we see, and we love to bask in the goodness and the blessing and the favor of God. And we, what happens is we fall in love with listening to the song, don't we? It's like we're watching and we're spectating on this beautiful thing that God has done in this world, and the fact that he's let us experience it. But see, here's the thing. God didn't just want us to hear the song. Turn it off. God didn't want us to just hear the song. He wants us to play in the song. He wants us to add to the song. He wants us to pick up our instrument, so to speak. And he wants us to start joining the band, joining the orchestra, joining the heavenly choir, whatever you want to call it. He intends for you to play. You see, we need people who don't just love the kingdom. We need people who dream for the kingdom, who work for the kingdom, who will lead a cause for your city, who will do something that says, you know what, I'll take a risk. We need people who say, I know what the church needs, and I'm willing to do it, and I'm willing to not only do it, I'm willing to disciple others to do it, I'm willing to lead it. You see, this, what we're doing here, and what this is about, it's about, what are you doing? Where are you playing? It's about, are you willing? Hold your horses. To pick up your instrument, right? Are you willing to put your instrument on? And are you willing to start playing the song? Are you willing to start figuring out what it means to really be a part of kingdom work? To do all things for all people so that you might reach some. That's what this church is about, and that's what I want you to be about. And I want you to see, what does it mean for me to pick up my instrument? And here's what happens in the beginning. You may have known Christ forever, but you've never really learned how to play in the song. You might stumble a little bit. Maybe you haven't played in a long time, and it's like a little awkward in the beginning. A little awkward in the beginning. And you start to try and figure out, where do you play, right? Maybe you've never played, and then all of a sudden you try to play, and it's like, not good. It's off. It's the wrong note. You're like, I didn't figure that out. I need to figure that out. But then what happens, right, is you kind of start to figure it out. And you're like, start to figure it out a bit. I know it. And you start to figure it out, right? You're starting to play with the song. And we're having a little bit of sound, so it's just the way the world, the Lord loves the song, right? You start to play with the song. And here's the thing about when you figure out how to get into the music, you start to add your own rhythm and your own song. We get out of the stands, we get into the game. And here's the thing that I know about this church, is we have a lot of people that care about the church. And I'm just hoping and I'm praying that our ethos and who we are becoming becomes a group of people that just can't be stopped. It's like intensity all the time. We're so focused on the goal. And I don't even know if everybody's feeling that in here today. But when I start with the passage from Paul and what he says about what it means to be a follower who would do anything for all people, for me it means I got to figure out what I'm playing, how I'm adding to the song. Well, I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we sing this song, as we end together, that God, you would be bigger than all things today, God. To us, that we would want to become the people that you want us to become, Father, that we would learn what it means to play in the song and to repeat and have the recurring patterns in our life that says who we are becoming as a church is represented in my life every day. It's not just a we thing, but it's a me thing, God. And so, Lord, I pray that over these people. I pray that today as a church, may we sing today now just for these few moments that says your name is great and above all things, God. We pray these things in your name. Would you stand with us? Would you sing?